This morning, pastoral intern Joseph T. continues the sermon series on Solomon, and our sermon text is taken from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 16 to 24, and I shall be reading from the ESV. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel, who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man returned to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. The sermon is entitled, Remember the One Who Bore the Cross.
Hi, blessed morning, everyone. My name is Joseph T. I'm one of the pastoral staff here in Zion Serangoon. It's great to see all of you here, and also those who are tuning in online, great for you to join us. Today, we are going to be continuing our sermon series from 1 Kings 12. And to start us off, I wanted to share with you my friend, David. He's an international student from India, so we were students in seminary together. And he and I share a lot of things a lot of similarities. We are from Asia. We also don't like the winter season when we were in overseas because for my friend David, he doesn't really have very harsh winters back in India where he was, and similarly in Singapore, the same thing. Now, David once shared at our International Men's Fellowship that he was driving to campus, so driving to school. And then normally in the city, they will have the snow plows to just remove the snow after heavy snowfall. I think that particular morning, maybe the snow plow didn't operate or it was very heavy snow. My poor friend David, he was driving on his car. He went up the ramp to the expressway. And then he told me he suddenly lost control because the roads were completely icy. So he started losing control. He turned the steering wheel left and right. He had no control over the car. And then I can still remember the look of fear in his face as he recounted this, okay? He was like, he tried to turn left and right. And then he just braced for impact. He said there's nothing he could do but just brace for impact. Surprisingly, he said that when he opened his eyes, he didn't hit anything. No cars behind him hit him. Surprisingly, he managed to stop just before the guardrails. And as I remember this story, it reminded me a lot about our lives. So what I mean is that even though Singapore, obviously, we do not have snow or ice, I mean, usually not, but can you imagine your life spinning out of control like that? Can you imagine your life, suddenly you have no idea what's going on, everything is out of your control, everything seems lost. And you take a moment to reflect on that, I think many of us can resonate with this feeling that life is spinning out of control. Perhaps some of us have experienced many or some unexpected life events. Maybe you lost your job because there's a corporate restructuring exercise. Maybe you're suddenly diagnosed with a chronic health illness. Maybe you suddenly lost a loved one or suffered a miscarriage or suffered a breakup. Wherever the events in our lives, there are times when we feel completely lost, like life is out of control. And I think deep down, this reveals to us that we want control, but the control that you and I have is just an illusion. Like we think that, yeah, I got control over my life, but yet it just takes one phone call to completely change our lives. And here, isn't that maybe a scary thing for you and I. Like, I definitely feel very scared when I think about it. I don't really have absolute control. But I think many of us, if you're like me, we try some control, right? I like to plan my week ahead, months ahead. You know, I plan my calendar. I try to expect and anticipate what's going to happen. But again and again, we know that when life, real life events suddenly happens, we are really not in absolute control. And with that in mind, we have to ask ourselves, as believers, as Christians, what then can we do? Or what should we do? Who can we turn to? What hope do we then have if we have no absolute control in our lives? And this morning, I hope to encourage you, as it has encouraged me, to remember that when all seems lost, we remember the one who bore the cross. That when we look to Jesus, even though we don't have absolute control, we know who is truly in control. So I hope we can see this in our story from 1 Kings chapter 12. But before that, could you join me in prayer as we ask God to illuminate his word for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you, God, as we dive into your word. We, as a community, as a church, Lord, we need your Spirit to illuminate your word to our hearts, to remember what you are telling us and to believe what you are telling us, the truth of your gospel, the truth of your scriptures. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you probably can expect, I need to do a short recap of where we are in our story because it's been almost a month since we covered 1 Kings. And so where we are is that we are continuing from the death of King Solomon. So end of 1 Kings 11, King Solomon died. And we also bear in mind that his son took his place. So 1 Kings 11, 43. So Solomon died. He was buried in the city of David. And Rehoboam, his son, took his place. But also keep in mind that, sadly, King Solomon did not end well. He did not end well. As you see in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11, it says that, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded." Here is quite a sad chapter. Solomon did not end well, and then now we are introduced to Rehoboam, his son, and we are thinking, okay, could Rehoboam maybe be better? Maybe he would be a better king than Solomon. And when we are introduced to Rehoboam in verses 1 and 2, you can imagine, like, wow, he's going to come, he's going to be made king over the united Israel. But there is a challenger. So like any good drama, maybe a K-drama or maybe watching on TV, a Hollywood drama, there, when everything seems like going smoothly, right, there is a challenger. This person called Jeroboam. And I hope you still remember who Jeroboam is. He had to flee from Solomon because King Solomon wanted to kill him. Rehoboam was told by the prophet that he was going to be made king. And when Solomon heard about it, wanted to kill Jeroboam, he ran away. And now Jeroboam is back. At the right time when Rehoboam wants to be king, there's this suddenly introduce a character come in, and an old character, and people are wondering what is going to happen. Now, Jeroboam comes in and he makes a proposal. He tells Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." Jeroboam is speaking on behalf of the northern tribes, means these 10 tribes of the north, Israel. And now he's trying to tell Rehoboam, "Hey, your father was very harsh on us. Can you lighten the load when you become king?" And now I'm going to pause, and I hope you feel this tension. How is Rehoboam going to answer? Is he going to really make their load lighter? Is he going to do nothing? Is he going to be made king? What's going to happen? So now we go on to verses 3 to 15, and Rehoboam is going to make a decision. As you can tell probably from this subtitle of this section, he doesn't choose very well. Rehoboam first goes to seek counsel, seek advice. So first group of people he goes to is advisors, older advisors, men who were advisors to his father, King Solomon. And this is what the older advisors told him. "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. So sounds pretty logical, right? Yeah, you treat them well, you serve them, they will follow you. And I hope I could tell you that this is where he takes advice. But if you know this story, he does not take this advice. Instead, he goes to his friends who grew up with him. So in verse 10, the friends who had grown up with him said to him, Thus shall you speak to these people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And here Rehoboam takes the advice of the younger advisors, people he grew up with. And I didn't know whether to share with you, but my little finger in Hebrew, people were struggling, what word is this? So some scholars actually went and do some research. It could be referring to a male sexual organ. So when you put it in perspective, he's very crude and trying to say that, yeah, I don't care, like Rehoboam doesn't care what the northern tribes want to lighten the load. He doesn't care about that. He's going to do what he wants to do. It's very harsh, it's very rude, and not surprisingly, the king does not get very good support from the northern kingdom. And all these things happen, as you see, when Rehoboam doesn't follow the older advisors' counsel, he follows the bad advice of the young, of his friends. All this happened, the author says, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shunammite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So whenever you read the Bible and there's this point where like the author is giving you insight, like this, like he's stepping out of the story to tell you what's really happening, you should take note. And in verse 15, that's what's happening. The author is telling you all this is happening because the Lord brought it, might fulfill the prophecy that the Lord proclaimed. So here again, we are faced with Jeroboam going to make a foolish mistake. He's going to listen to the bad counsel of his friends and not follow the wise counsel of the older advisors. And when we stop here and think about it, right, don't you and I often look for advice as well? I think many of us, we need wisdom, and we really need the wisdom of the corporate body, the body of Christ. We cannot know everything ourselves. We need people, godly people around us. And here, it's safe to say that a good reminder is that we should not despise the wisdom of older people. Okay, in a culture, in a society that tends to highlight the young and the fresh and the new, it's a good reminder that, yes, we still need the wisdom of godly older people. And not saying that every older person will have all the right answers, but I definitely godly experience and wisdom comes with age. So I think that's one reminder if you want advice. It's good to seek those who are older than you. And of course, at the same time, I'm not saying younger people all got no right answers, bad advice all the time. But I think I've also seen younger people, believers younger than me, having more wiser advice than I have. Because spiritual maturity doesn't always correlate with chronological age. It means that even young people can also give advice. But all in all, it's a reminder that don't despise the wisdom of the old. Don't always chase after the wisdom of young people. Rather, look for the wisdom of God found in the godly people around us. And as we think of that, I want to ask you, where do you turn for advice when you meet a problem? Where do you turn for wisdom and advice? As you can tell, when we seek advice, we are trying to get some control. As I shared earlier, when life is spinning out of control, we want some control, right? So we turn to advice, turn to people, turn to information to try to get some control. But I can tell you it's very important to seek the right counsel. As a first-time parent, I can tell you that before my child was born, I wanted to go online to go and research, right? Well, what to expect as a young parent. And safe to say that I got more confused, after searching online than before I started. Because when I went online, right, you can find every single search result to support your point of view or the opposing point of view. So when I was searching, like, wow, from bottle feeding to breastfeeding to disciplining your child, how to choose the right school for your child, wow, every single information is there online. And I can say that I was so confused at the end of the day, I just had to close my browser because I just couldn't understand everything. It seems that we have a wealth of information around us, but we lack, or I lack the wisdom to use it. And I think this episode, just this first part of 1 Kings 12, reminds us that when we turn to people for advice, we need to seek godly advice. We need to search the scriptures. We need to ask the Spirit to help us. So yes, you want to turn to your friends, turn to online sources, your loved ones, your family members for wisdom. That's great. You should do that. But always compare it back to the wisdom found in the scriptures. Go back to the godly principles we can find. And that means if you need help, and I think maybe some of you here, an incident in your head is popping up, you can turn to godly people in our church. And I know the leaders in our church, the deacons and the elders, the deaconesses, they're all very godly people, very wise people. If you want to seek advice, you can turn to them. There are people here in church who would love to guide you whatever problems you're facing. So when you turn for advice, remember, always compare it back to the Word of God. And when all seems lost, remember the one who bore the cross. Remember that God has given us His Word, and Christ has shown us what it means to live a perfect life. So now back to our story. We know that Rehoboam is going to make a terrible decision. He's going to take bad advice. How will the northern kingdom respond? And we see this in verse 16 to 24. And sadly, again, we see that the people are going to be divided. Verse 16, and when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. Essentially, what this is saying, that Israel has now formally, officially broke away from Judah. The united Israel that we have seen under David, under Solomon, is now past. Now there's two nations of Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And to make things worse, King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. King Rehoboam still wanted control over the north. He sent his taskmaster to try to force them to listen, but Israel stoned him to death, the taskmaster to death, and then King Rehoboam had to run away. So we can see things are turning from bad to worse. And not only that, Rehoboam, because of this, wanted to start a civil war. So he assembled soldiers from the tribe of Judah, Benjamin. He was actually going to fight against their relatives, their brothers of God's people. They're going to fight in a civil war. Can you imagine how terrible that is? And thankfully, the Lord intervenes. So in verse 24, he says, "You shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. Here, God had to intervene, and amazingly, the people listened. I was quite amazed that the people actually listened, but they did, and a civil war is averted. And here, I left a very simple map to show you that this is what has happened. Now, Jeroboam is going to be king of the north, so the 10 tribes of the north, and Rehoboam is going to be king of the south of Judah and Benjamin. So when you reach this point of your Bible and you're very confused when you're reading, like, why God, Israel and Judah, what's going on? 1 Kings 12 is the reason. They have divided and now there's two nations. Now, as we pause here again and see what has unfolded, I think it's a reminder that even a united Israel can be divided, that unity is something we cannot take for granted. A reminder again that unity takes effort and love. And what I mean is that even in our church here in Zion, Serangoon, we cannot take for granted the unity that we have. It's a sad thing, but I think many of us in your heads, you can remember over the years how some churches you know about, either locally, overseas, have divided, have split, they've gone their own way, and sometimes they have divided in very painful terms. And here in Zion, Serangoon, we have to be careful that we don't take our unity for granted. And when you take a step back and you look at our church, right, we are intergenerational church. We are made up of people from children all the way to seniors. We have people from different nationalities, backgrounds. All this unity that we have takes effort, love. And I was reminded this week as well, it takes forgiveness. Because as we interact as a church here, there are times when we are offended by someone else, someone has hurt us. It's also a reminder that to be united, we have to love and forgive. And may I just offer a very quick suggestion of how we can remain united, and that is to listen well. So I found this article from New York Times, and it just gave 4 points of how can you listen well so that you can be a united church, or at least that's what I think we can be if we listen well. So they suggest be fully present, means when you talk to somebody, right, your head don't think about, wow, what to makan later. You know, like be present, actually listen to the person. Don't have judgments or agendas, particularly if you minister to someone who is spiritually not as mature as you. Sometimes they say certain things, you're like, wow, why are you like that? Then your head wants to like correct the person. Maybe just listen first. Don't have to correct straight away. Listen to what the person is going through and show that you're listening. Means not your head. You know, say, yeah, really. Don't when the person talking, you're looking elsewhere, you're looking there. And then last but not least, listen to learn. So when you listen well, sit with somebody, be present, and actually want to learn from that person. Now, this is a very simple suggestion for you, and that's a way that we can be united. When you listen well to a person, maybe from a different background, generation, and if you're still very interested, we still have an intergenerational focus in our church, and we have events planned this year. And maybe you can pray about maybe joining such events where we get to talk to people from different backgrounds from you. So all in all this to say that as we look at how Israel and Judah are now divided, it reminds us that we cannot take our unity for granted. All of us have to make the effort to love, to learn, to even forgive one another in Christ so that we can be united. And now, as we move on, we see Jeroboam. And we wonder, okay, now Jeroboam is made king over the northern tribe, over Israel. What is he going to do? Sadly, Jeroboam, again, does not lead well. And here, we know why Jeroboam decides to commit so many sins. So again, the author is giving you insights like, wow, like you watch a drama, right? This is the person thinking to himself. So normally you don't hear a person's thoughts, but here the author is telling you what happened. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of these people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Jeroboam, king of Judah." What Jeroboam is saying right here is that he is scared. He's frightened that because the kingdom is divided, people still need to, you know, offer sacrifices to the Lord. So what they must do is that they have to travel south to Jerusalem, enter into Judah, and Jeroboam is scared that when the people keep doing that, what happened? Well, maybe they will think of going back to Judah, they will think of leaving Jeroboam, and they will kill him. Jeroboam is frightened, and now he may feel like his life is spinning out of control. What if the people, you know, turn their backs to him? He decides to act, and sadly, he acts sinfully. He tries in his own power, in his own way, to take control of the situation. So he goes and a list of things that he does. First, he built golden calves and high places. High places are just altars that you can offer, not to God, but normally it's to other gods. And the golden calf. When I mentioned the golden calf, I hope you remember the last time Israel built a golden calf. And if you remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses was up in the mountain collecting the Ten Commandments, the people were on the ground building a golden calf. This was a terrible low point of Israel's history. And Jeroboam is doing the exact same thing again, but even worse. Not only he builds a golden calf, not only he built high places, he appoints priests who are not Levites. So this against what God is commanding. He, in a sense, I don't want to say suka-suka, but he just picks people who are not meant to be priests. And lastly, he makes fake festivals. So he don't want people to go back to Jerusalem. He don't want them to travel south to Judah. So what he do? He creates illegitimate festivals so that people can worship in Israel and not travel to Judah. Now you look at this list, you're thinking, wow, this guy, he had the chance to obey the Lord, lead Israel well, but yet he got scared. And when he got scared, he decides to take matters into his own hands and commits all this grievous sin against the Lord. And here on this map, you notice Dan is in the north, Bethel's in the south. So here, Jeroboam is very wise. He knows people want to be convenient, right? You want to worship? I don't need to travel so far. You go to the north. If you're north, go to the Dan. Or you're in the south, go to Bethel. Don't need to go to Jerusalem. See how strategic he's trying to be to solidify his own rule. So here, again, is the list that we have. This is Jeroboam sinning horribly against the Lord. And I dare say, mainly because he's scared. His life is spinning out of control. He don't know what's going to happen with the people. He decides to sin against the Lord. Now, I think for many of us, maybe you resonate with that, because when you encounter problems, do we try to control our lives by, unfortunately, doing sinful and worldly things? Things that make sense in the world, but is clearly against what God commands. I was reminded about this because we have one church leader who shared this episode in his company. So you know, right, COVID right now has been very tough for many businesses. They are struggling. And this particular church leader, he shared with us to pray for him because he had this business opportunity. And he said, okay, this business opportunity, right, if I can take this business, I can accept it, right, I can finally break even in my business there. And my employees all can at least, you know, be secure for the next month or so. Like, this is a big business he can take up. But as he researched more, he realized that this business opportunity, very fishy. Not literally, but it's like very, there's a lot of deceit. There's a lot of questionable practices that were going on. And so for this church leader, this is a true story, okay, in our church. He was wondering, should I just act blur and just take up this business, even though it's very questionable, it's a bit sinful, there's deceit going on? Or should I just trust the Lord and turn this down and not know when will be the next big business that will come along? I hope you can appreciate that this is a true story. The tension as a boss taking care of your employees, of this business, like, what are you going to do? And for him, he decided that he cannot in good conscience take up this business opportunity and know that in his heart he's sinning against the Lord. He had to walk by faith and say that he's going to turn this down and trust God to provide. And as he shared this, I can feel the tension in him. Isn't it simpler in Singapore life to be very practical? Just everyone's doing it anyway. Just do this. Just take this business up. But this church leader decided he cannot do that. It's against his conscience. And as well, because his employees know that he's a Christian, he has to set a good testimony for them. Fortunately, okay, later on, God actually provided and gave him even a bigger business than this one. But I know that not every one of us will get such a positive outcome. I think many of us, we do face that temptation to take control of our lives in sinful ways. Because when you see how your neighbors, your colleagues, how they operate in school or in the workplace, you start thinking to yourself, just follow them lah. Never mind lah. God knows lah. It's very tough. Yeah, God may know, but are you giving an excuse to sin against the Lord rather than trusting in Him? I think this is a challenge for us as we look at Jeroboam. Jeroboam was scared. He wanted to take control and he sinned against the Lord. For us, when you are trying to take control of your life, you're trying to make sense of everything, I pray that you would also take note that you are not sinning against the Lord as you try to control your life. When all seems lost, remember the one who bore the cross. We can always turn to God, to Christ, for guidance and to trust in His loving care. And that's what we want to really touch on in this last point, is that our trust in the Lord's loving control. As I shared throughout this sermon, I think many of you may have incidents or episodes in your life right now, or what you're going through that has popped up. When others fail, when others sin against you, and you suffer because of it. And maybe there's sin in the world, and because of this sin, you are struggling to make sense of the world, to even survive. Just like Jeroboam, he's meant to be that ideal king, a representative of God's faithfulness, but he turned God's people away. And maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel like it's not your fault, but then because of people's sin against you, because of the sin in the world, you are struggling, you're suffering, you're trying to survive, but yet again and again you experience pain, suffering, death, and you're wondering, why is this happening? Why am I struggling so hard? It's not my fault, but you're still struggling to make sense of it all. And in the midst of such pain, I just want to encourage you. I do not know what you are going through exactly, but this I know, that your and our God knows exactly what struggles you're facing. And our Lord God is bigger than the sins of people against you, is bigger than the sins in the world. Our God knows exactly what you're going through, and He's more powerful than the sins that you have to face. As the book of Hebrews reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And see what the author of Hebrews calls you to do. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a reminder that our Lord Jesus knows exactly what you are going through, and maybe experience even worse sufferings than what we have right now. And even though God is not taking away the problems, He is giving you the grace to sustain you, to pull you through. So when you feel that you are struggling because of other people's sin, I want to encourage you, God is the one in control. And maybe some of you here, as I shared about Jeroboam sinning, maybe some of you are prompted by the Spirit. Your life has not been right with God. Maybe you have been sinning, taking control and using very sinful ways to live the life that you want. I want to encourage you to come back to Jesus. Come back to the one who is in ultimate control, that you don't have to rely on your own strength to make sense of the world. And when you turn back to our Lord Jesus, He will forgive. When you confess to Him, He will give you the grace that you need. So whether you are struggling because of others' sin against you, or you are struggling because of your own sin, the gospel invites you back to Jesus, that Jesus calls you to find solace and hope in Him. So if you are struggling today, again, the reminder is, and the encouragement is, that the Spirit is in you, our God cares for you, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. Find God's strength and grace. Find Him, even though there may be challenges in your physical ailments, emotional setbacks, your schoolwork is so tough even though it's just the first week of school, or maybe a transition at the workplace, or relationships that doesn't seem to be getting better, whatever the case may be, you can find your strength and grace in Jesus. And if you are wanting to help someone who is suffering, maybe you know someone who is hurting right now, may I encourage you, as you listen well to them, be present with them, please don't flippantly just throw Bible verses at them and think that, oh, that will solve their problems. I think more important is to be really genuinely present with them, to show them a glimpse of God's love to them. It's going to be hard. It requires us to turn up, to be present. But whether you're struggling, whether you want to help those who are struggling, be present and show Christ to them. Now, recently I heard this podcast from Paul Tripp, and there was an interview of him introducing his book, and he was talking about God's sovereignty, about how people want to make sense of the world and to better understand the problems they're facing. And then, you know, Paul Tripp, he went on to say that if God ever pulled back the curtain, revealed to you what is actually going on in the world, our brains will melt, because we just cannot comprehend what God is truly doing. And then he goes on to share an example in his life as a young parent. And this is the example he gave. He said that when his son was very young, he had this moment where his son didn't want to listen to him, wanted something that really upset him, but the son wasn't old enough to understand. So Paul Tripp had to kneel down, look into his son's face and ask him, "Does your daddy love you?" Then the son said, "Yes, daddy loves me." "Is your daddy a bad man?" "No, daddy's not a bad man." "Does daddy want bad things for you?" "No, he doesn't want bad things for you." Then Paul Tripp goes on to tell the son, "Well, daddy has said no. I wish I could explain to you why, but if I did, you wouldn't understand it. And I know that," he told the son, "I know you have run down the corridor saying, 'My daddy's a bad daddy. He does bad things. I don't like my daddy.' Or you can walk down the corridor and say, 'I don't understand why my daddy said no, but my daddy loves me. My daddy is a good man.'" And Tripp goes on to summarize it this way: rest is not found in understanding. Rest is a relationship. It's found in entrusting yourself to the one who understands it all. So finding solace, rest, is not found in trying to understand everything, because honestly, we cannot fully comprehend the mind of God. But what we can trust is trust in this relationship we have with our Lord. So today, what we have covered, we see the foolishness of Rehoboam, a reminder that we need to turn to godly advice, not everything that we find around us or online. Second, we are reminded about the division of the kingdom, that unity in our church requires effort, requires love, requires forgiveness. Last but not least, we are reminded about the sinfulness of Jeroboam, a reminder that we are also tempted to take control of our lives through sinful ways, but yet we should trust in the Lord's perfect ways. So whatever you are going through, whenever you feel that life is spinning out of control, I just want to remind you, to encourage you, turn back to God. Turn to the one who is ultimately in control. And turn to this God who loves you completely, loves you so much to a point that he's willing to sacrifice his own son to die for you and to live the perfect life that you couldn't live. And this son, our Lord Jesus, is now seated at God's right hand, praying for you, watching over you. I know many of us in this congregation, we are struggling. There are some of us who are struggling in really painful ways that when you hear the story, all you can do is sit down and weep. And I just want to encourage you that the Lord is with you and you can trust in his loving hands. We may not understand it, but we know we can trust him. When all seems lost, remember the one who bore the cross. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we talk about 1 Kings 12, we know it's not easy. We know there's a lot of struggles that come our way. But Lord, a reminder again, Lord, even when we do not fully understand, we can trust your heart and we know you're holding our hands. So Father, I pray, Lord, that whatever we are going through, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the hope that he gives. In his name we pray. Amen.